People are amped up. You know this, right? You kind of look a little amped up. Or maybe you're feeling like this week's going to be a big week, right? There's the 2024 election. You aware of this? Yeah, me too. Yeah, I'm getting texts from people I've never heard of and don't know. I'm like, come on, like stop it. We have entered crazy town. It's an interesting way to start a sermon, but we have. We're living in a time that's interesting. I'm not going to call it the worst of times. Read your history. There's some bad things that have happened throughout history. But we are in quite a precarious situation. In fact, I've been studying not like just about all of the amendments and all the candidates and all that kind of stuff. Some of my studies have been like, what's this doing to us? You know, like the articles about like how are we all feeling? And I'm not here really to ask you how you're feeling, but I hope you're doing okay. But one of the things I read that 73% of the people who were asked, hey, are you feeling like really anxious right now? 73% said yes. In a survey where 73% say yes, they say the same answer. That's a big deal. We right now are in a time that is pretty interesting because you and I love you. You and I are being pitted against each other. You and I have adversaries all over who you don't even know, I don't even know, and they're trying to get all of us so amped up and against each other and saying stuff we shouldn't be saying, cutting each other off like crazy. Whoo, we should have a sermon about this. So I think in terms of words are a big deal to me. Let me give you a couple words that I think have been going on for quite some time. Focus and fear. You and I both have had a lot of people grabbing for your focus, for my focus, trying to get your attention and my attention. And it just, the dial keeps like, I didn't think it could get hotter and hotter. It just keeps turning up. Wanting our focus, wanting your attention, wanting you to look at them or to read what they have to say, to listen to their commercial or to look at their stance and like focus. And then out of that, do you realize most of the time that you and I listen to each other, we walk away where our fear got stoked? It wasn't that we got like, you know, it was an epiphany and finally I feel more peace since we were able to talk, or since I saw that commercial and got more clarity, whoo, I just feel good. Most of us walk away going, I'm scared to death. I wasn't before and now I am. And we as a church, we have a word that we're focusing on all year long, the word disciple. So when I share these words with you, we can't leave this one out. I know that we don't hear the word disciple talked about during the season of life that we're in. And some of you are like, election? Who cares about the election? Because you got other stuff that, well, is affecting you beyond the election, right? This is how life works. The election's not the only thing going on in the world, even though it feels like it at times. This word, disciple, it's an interesting time. I don't remember a time where candidates are getting shot at or people are saying things like they're saying, and then you and I are trying to be followers of Jesus in the midst of it and being accused of stuff, and it's all weird stuff. And so I got sent a statement to read to you. I am not reading that statement to you, and you should be grateful for that. But it did cue something in my heart. I'm gonna read a statement, okay? I'm gonna read a statement. I've made sure that you have copies of this statement. So if you wonder, like, what did he say? What was that statement? Later on, you can read Hebrews 13:14. Here will be my statement. For this world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward, even especially nowadays, we are looking forward to a home yet to come. There's my statement. It's short, it's succinct, and I plagiarized it, okay? I think if you don't know what my role is in your life, I'm not going to tell you how to vote. I think you should vote. I'm going to vote. I'm not going to tell you how. I'm going to talk to you about Jesus. And I think the more you get to know Jesus, the less you need a pastor guy like me telling you how to vote. If you read your Bible, if you love Jesus and follow Jesus, let's have coffee sometime if you're still confused, okay? Let's peel this back even further. Let's peel just more of what Jesus said. I think this is pertinent. No one can serve two masters. In this moment, he's talking very specifically about money, but I think he knows it carries beyond money. But I think, well, nowadays, a lot of us are stoked by money. For you will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? All right? Look at the birds. I mean, I know they go away in the winter, but just imagine. Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your Heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? In the midst of this election season, I think we need to marinate on this stuff, where this isn't just like a nice verse. These are the words of our Lord and Savior. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Answer is no. And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon, all his glory, was not dressed as beautiful as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown in the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. So why do you have so little faith? We'll come back to that. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Did you know that? I think you needed reminded about it. I do too. Do you know that God knows what you need? He knows what I need. He knows what our nation needs. You know, he's aware of this. This is not like catching him off guard going, oh my goodness, I hadn't thought of this. Do you know if you study the Bible, throughout the Bible, God, no matter who was in leadership, God still worked? Do you know all throughout history we have example that God is not submitted to the people that we elect and put in authority? It's the opposite. God's in charge. God is. So we're going to do a series that just so happens to start today, not by accident, that follows and maybe leads with this next thing that he said: seek the kingdom of God above all. All else, not after an election or months before, above all else, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. He'll give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. I left room for an amen there, but that's fine. Today's trouble is enough for today. Can we agree on this? It's enough. It's enough. It's enough. We don't need more. It's enough. What we got. Now, what that just says, seek the kingdom of God. This is where I think we're getting jacked up. Seek the kingdom of God. Like, all right, where is that? The kingdom of God is the territory where God reigns. It's very simple. The definition is far more simple than in its living this out. The kingdom of God is the territory where God reigns. When you think kingdom, you can think like quite literally kingdom. Like the kingdom of God, like what where God reigns, seek that. Go after that. So to explain this, because this can kind of get heady. So let's not be too heady with this. If you have to overgeneralize, when you and I talk about seeking the kingdom of God, in essence, no matter how you're voting or who you're voting for, or what you think about all this, or maybe you're not voting, I don't know, but whatever your thought is, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're like, all right, he said to seek the kingdom of God above all else. All right, how do we do that? Well, there's a little part, the literal part, God's physical kingdom, like the physical stuff that you can see and feel and touch, God, what God made, the actual like just think of the earth, the universe, and beyond, like the actual physical kingdom, God's kingdom. Like God is everywhere. If you read scripture, we learn that God is omnipresent. God is everywhere, which means wherever God is, he reigns there. So when you're looking at, okay, if I'm going to seek the kingdom of God, that means that like God is king everywhere. But that's not even getting to the heart of it. If you overgeneralize and split this into two, there's God's physical kingdom, but there's also God's spiritual kingdom. If you get really nerdy, you're going to find language that's God's messianic kingdom. It's where you begin to, and I know we know this, that there is a spiritual realm, that there is what you and I cannot see. The Bible talks about how there is warfare going on that's not against like flesh and blood, that's against evils and principalities that we don't see, but we can kind of feel it and sense it, and we're aware of the ramifications of it. When you're looking at seeking the kingdom of God, it's that, yeah, he's in charge, he's around, right, and all that. But there's this stuff that goes on inside of our souls that when you're looking at seeking the kingdom of God, it's not just acknowledging, well, God made this, so he's just around and he's in charge. Is he in charge of the territory in your soul? Seek the kingdom of God. Romans 10:9 is what this is old language and very good. If meaning you may not, you don't have to, but if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's heart language. You've seen that, right? Like, this is not just like, hey, so God made all of this, and so since he's everywhere, he's in charge, and so for me just to seek the kingdom of God, it's just like, all right, put all of the government officials in place, put all the laws in place, and make sure that I've got food and water and clothing, and that's the kingdom of God. No, it's deeper than that. There's this confession, this acknowledgement. That's where we get the terminology in other places in the Bible too, of Lord and Savior. I don't know if you ever heard that, where like, do you believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior? Many of us would say definitely yes to the Savior part. Who doesn't want to be rescued when you need to be rescued? Typically, we're like, yeah, okay, I'll take that. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. If you want to get really, really personal, is have you let him be Lord as well as Savior in your life? And the election season will reveal that to you. It's one of those seasons that's so annoying, yet so revealing. It's why some of us feel so desperate, because we actually think the hope of the world hinges on who gets elected. Meanwhile, there's an almighty God who has been present before and after. And guess what happens next week? We will gather again and talk about the mighty name of Jesus Christ. So does it matter? Again, stinking vote. But your hope is not on the line right now. The kingdom of God is what you and I should be seeking above all else. So I thought we need to, let's go historical. What have some of the great philosophers and theologians and preachers said in the past about the kingdom of God? So I found three Johns, because I'm just weird like that, okay? First John, Johnny Cash. He said some good stuff. I have tried drugs and a little of everything else, which I would say accurate statement, Mr. Cash. I have tried drugs and a little of everything else, and there is nothing in the world more satisfying than having the kingdom of God building in you and growing. Ooh. He had a way with words. The kingdom of God, Johnny Cash, tried it all and comes back to, but this kingdom of God in your soul, this lordship in your soul. Let's go a little bit more theologian, the Great Awakening, the gospel, the good news of Jesus started to spread throughout, in the 1700s, started to spread throughout the world. Jonathan Edwards was one of the guys that was God was using. The seeking of the kingdom of God is the chief business of the Christian life. The lordship of Jesus. Like, if you want to know what should be the most important thing to you in all of life, as you are single, dating, married, kids, leading a business, doing whatever, and especially being a part of a church, the lordship, the seeking of the kingdom of God, the our heart, your heart, all of our hearts, having Jesus as Lord should be like the thing. Then a guy I grew up learning all about, John Wesley. Again, in the 1700s, give me 100 men who love only God with all their heart and hate only sin with all their heart, and we will shake the gates of hell and bring in the kingdom of God in one generation. Amen. So God's spiritual kingdom, when Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, he's like, will you make sure that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior? Will you make sure that you pay attention to, yes, you're reading all of the stuff about all the amendments, you're watching all the commercials, or they're all flooding you and all that, you're having all the debates with your friends and your enemies, all that kind of stuff. I know that we're doing that, and it's important that you and I learn what we need to learn. But it is so easy. My role in your life is to make sure that you don't lose focus on what is most important. And this week, we must remember that no matter what happens, we are not electing a Savior. We are not electing a Lord. We are letting God speak to us, opening up the Word of God, learning how we should vote and what we should do, and say, Holy Spirit, lead me, all the while knowing that there's a greater thing at hand. There is heaven and there is hell, and it will be a big deal to you and I when it comes time. So here's what I've learned. No, not learned. Been annoyingly reminded of. Fear is a tool the devil uses to divert your focus. Do you know it's the number one tactic for people to manipulate another person is to find out what your fears are, because once they find out what your fears are, they can pull at you and manipulate you in ways that you do not want to be. Fear is that powerful. Fear is used in abusive relationships. Fear is used in politics. Fear is used by bosses with their employees. Fear is an evil tactic often used to get you and I to do things we would never do and never say. Fear is used to paralyze you, to get you put into a corner. And fear is something the devil uses over and over and over to keep your eyes off the kingdom of God. Let's apply some of this. The king on your throne impacts the fear in your heart. I know you know this. And I worded this on your throne. Some of you are like, well, I don't have a throne. It's God's throne. Cool, I know. But just play with me on this one for a little bit. There's a throne in your life. And you get to choose who sits on that throne. I think God should, and God is all powerful. But whoever you currently have on your throne, or whoever you think needs to sit on your throne, is affecting the fear in your heart. The fear in your heart is affecting who you put on the throne. We have got to be level-headed people, my friends. What is playing out this week is important. Yes, it's important. But could we be in danger of allowing fear to determine many of our actions? And that's what we must pause on. Fear should not be your Lord and Savior. So I want to take you into a story. It really happened. It really plays out. And in fact, anytime we talk about fear, and anytime we're going to talk about what's going on in our world, I want to take you to this place where Jesus and the disciples are having a moment. And it's not a fun moment. If you've read this, you'll recognize this. Mark chapter 4. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. Okay. So they took Jesus in the boat, started out, leaving the crowds behind, although the other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. In some translations, it says a squall. Probably should have put that because we're in South Dakota and we know what squalls are, right? So, but soon a fierce storm came up. It's like all of a sudden, boom, just all of a sudden rain everywhere. And they're on a boat in the middle of water, right? High waves were breaking into the boat and it began to fill with water. Don't miss that last part. And it began to fill with water. Think about your state of emotions. If you're in a boat, in the middle of a storm, in the middle of a giant body of water, and the boat is filling with water. Sometimes we give the disciples a hard time here going, oh, come on, what's the big deal? Oh, come on. If you were on Pactola and your boat started filling with water in the middle of a massive hailstorm and squall, you'd be freaking out. You'd be like, this is life or death, because it is life or death. Like, this is one of those going, this is a big deal. Don't miss the moment. They've had this time with Jesus. Things have gone pretty well. What's kind of interesting, if you just want to, again, be a nerd about this, just before what we're reading, just before this, Jesus tells his story, his parable, his lesson on the faith of a mustard seed. And now they find themselves in the middle of a body of water, a massive storm, and water is filling the boat. This is a part of the sermon we should stop for a second and say, doesn't it kind of feel right now like water's filling our boat in the middle of a storm? And we feel like this might be life or death. And so we think that the whole issue right now is to get the water out of the boat. Yeah? All right. So as these trained fishermen who have seen storm after storm, who know very well that they're not pretending that this is a bad thing, they know good storms versus bad storms, weak storms versus strong storms. These trained fishermen, these guys who have seen these storms before, are so freaked out, they think they are going to die as the boat fills with water. And they say what you and I would say. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. I love that they put their head on a cushion. It feels like emphasis. Like not just he was asleep. No, his head was even on a cushion. He was comfortably sleeping. Like who cares about the cushion? But it's in there. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat in the middle of this life and death. This like, we're going to die. The boat is filling with water. Jesus is asleep. The disciples woke him up, shouting, not, hey, sir, he's not waking up, sir. They were shouting, teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? The trained fishermen state that they're going to drown, they're going to die. They know they're going to die. They feel like they're going to die. Death. Boat full of water. We've seen this happen. We've got stories. We're going to die. And their question is, don't you care? When you have a storm in your life, if you're anything like me, that's what I talk to God about. Don't you care? Don't you see what's going on? Some of you, you couldn't care less about the election because you've got some health issues that are far bigger than that. Some of you have a marriage completely on the rocks. It's falling apart. Some of you, your kids are so far from God. And that's like the big thing. You're like, I don't care who gets elected. I just want my kid to know who Jesus is. And many of us right now, if not all of us, are crying out to God over various things, saying, God, don't you care? So I love this story because it's like, this is real life. Don't you care? And this is where you and God need to have a talk, a bit of a define the relationship. You know, I'll teach you something about God. It takes faith to believe someone cares about you. This is how relationships work. You may not know it. No, you might say, well, no, I got some evidence. No, that's not how this works. Because we live in such a broken world that you and I are constantly having to take leaps of faith to believe the people around us care about us. You might have a little bit of evidence, but you also have a little bit of evidence of God. God sent his one and only son to die for you so that you can have salvation, forgiveness of sins, and spend forever with him in paradise. It takes faith to believe someone cares about you. You know why I say this? Because this is the exact issue that Jesus deals with. Do you believe Jesus cares? Mark 4, 39. When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Suddenly, the wind stopped, and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Do you remember where we started? How the constant challenge in the Word of God is, do you have faith? And you're like, yeah, I believe you exist. I know you believe he exists. Do you believe he cares about you? Because some of us right now are so stoked with fear that you have forgotten that God actually cares about you. He actually sees you. He actually loves you. He's actually walking with you. He's actually wanting the whole world to bow to him and to serve him and to love him and to be in paradise with him. Do you still have no faith? You notice what Jesus doesn't do? He doesn't say, he doesn't mock the storm. Did you ever catch that? He doesn't say, that silly storm. In fact, Jesus makes a point to not minimize how they were going to die. He doesn't say, we weren't going to die. He doesn't say, there wasn't that much water in the boat. I mean, you could at least still see your knees. Like, no, he doesn't say any of that. He doesn't address how bad the storm was because the storm was bad. Christians right now are not going, yeah, the world's not really bad. We don't really care. Jesus is going to come back sometime. It doesn't matter. No, we're not saying that. I'm not suggesting that to you, that don't be afraid. It's no big deal. Just kind of like fold your hands and just wait for Jesus. No, it's bad. Our culture is jacked up. We are broken. We are messed up. But you do not have to be in fear. So if you pull a story apart, you have to choose which kingdom you're serving and what you're seeking first. If you're seeking your kingdom, like my kingdom, then this is consuming you right now. Stop my storm. I've been there. Been there a lot. Stop my storm. Stop my storm. Stop my storm. And the more you are consumed about the storm and you think all your problems are about the storm that you're in, you forget about God's kingdom. Well, what if you just trusted him through it? That's what Jesus pointed out. Why do you have so little faith? I'm with you. I love you. I see you. So let me give you a couple, just a couple that I think will lead us into a fun week. I say that incredibly sarcastically. Trusting God. How do we begin to trust God? Put your attention on God more than on your storm. This is just the tactical approach. How in the world do you and I not just like idealistically say, I'm going to trust God this week? Put your attention on God more than your storm. Think about this. How much do you talk about your storm? I'm not saying ignore the storm. Don't ignore the voting. Don't ignore the issues. I'm not saying ignore it. But what gets more of your time right now? I can tell you based on the messages I'm receiving, I have far more Christians concerned about the election than they are people going to hell. Based on a scientific study of the messages I receive. If you want to trust God, you don't ignore the issues, but you make sure that your mind is more about who God is, what God's about, what the truth of God, the miracles of God, the word of God, that you're making sure if I have to split the time, it's going to at least be 51% just reading the word of God, praising God, listening to worship music, talking about the goodness of God, the power of God, the authority of God, even if it's only 51%. 1 Peter 5:7, give all your worries and cares to God. Give all your worries, all of them, not some of them, not like just the mediocre ones. Give all, that word all seems to be a trend in today's sermon. Give all your worries and cares to God, not to your friends, not to just the people who vote the way that you vote, not to social media. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you, listen, not just your vote. He cares about you. Second one, walk it out further. Trusting God, awe fights fear. No, I'm not like looking at a little baby right now going, oh, no, not that. Awe fights fear. Mark 4:41, in this story I've been reading to you, the disciples were absolutely terrified. Oh, we caught that one. Who is this man? They asked each other. Even the wind and waves obey him. Awe fights fear. Do you know why so many of us are so afraid right now? Because we've lost our awe of God. We are so irregular and not dependent on sitting in the presence of God and remembering and focusing on just how amazing he is because of how bad everything else is. One of the spiritual disciplines you ought to have in your life is how do you stoke the fire of awe in God? I'll show you. This gets like at least scientific in my brain. You want awe? Awe sounds good. Okay, David says that helps fight fear. I want that. Can I have some of that? Where do I buy that? You backwards. How you worship, the frequency of your worship, who you worship, back to who's on your throne, what you do about worship will impact who you think is Savior. Whoever gets your worship, we've talked about this enough as a church, like, do you worship championships? Do you worship the government? Do you worship your significant other, your kids? Who do you worship? If you worship the Almighty God and you spend regular time worshiping him, where it's not every day at a major epiphany, but you're like, God, I'm just going to spend time with you today. I'm going to listen to truth about you today. I'm going to read about truth. I'm going to worship with my church. I'm going to worship. You will find as a byproduct, that's why some of us, like, after 1 year hour in church, we just feel better. But then by Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday, we're like, where'd it go? Because we aren't continuing to worship. Many of us right now are trying to be in awe of God with 1 hour of worship a week. Good luck. Worship stokes awe. And then all of a sudden, almost as a byproduct, when you worship, you have this awe of God. You see how amazing he is. All of a sudden, you begin to trust him no matter who's elected. Who? John Wesley, the guy that I gave you a quote, one of the Johns, he was crossing the ocean and he found himself in a storm. He's losing his mind. The way he details this, he thought he was going to die. He thought it was going to be over. John Wesley, this guy who was going to help the Great Awakening continue, that people would know who Jesus is absolutely incredible. He finds himself losing his mind, going, we're going to die. Why did God let this happen? I can't believe this is playing out. We're all doomed. But then all of a sudden, he looks and he's on this ship and he sees this group of Moravian Christians all huddled up. And you might be like, yeah, like, Lord save us, Lord save us, Lord save us, right? They were singing hymns of praise to God in a storm that looked much like this. So he's like, I want whatever they have. He's a Christian. So he's like, he goes over and he says, this is the way, he goes, how are you so peaceful? How are you so peaceful? And the response is, we trust God to do what God can do. I think that is what you and I need to rest in this week. Do what you are responsible to do and trust God to do what only God can do. You do not have to live in fear. What John Wesley learned in that moment, and it affected the rest of his life and all of his preaching, eternity is always a bigger deal than the temporary. It doesn't mean that the temporary is not important. The temporary is super important. We as a church, we've already talked about some of this, right? Like, let's help kids in the foster care system. That's like right now kind of stuff. But it doesn't mean that that's all we dwell on, because that can get consuming. Eternity, eternity, eternity. As you show up to wherever you're going to vote, and I'll have all the wonderful conversations you and I are going to have, and it's going to drag out for quite some time, may you and I remember this moment. We must seek first the kingdom of God above all else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I honestly want the election season to be over. I think we all do, Lord. But Lord, I don't say that flippantly. I know that you care who's in leadership. I know that godly leadership matters. I know that life matters. I know that people matter. I know that living for you matters. I know that you are king of all. So Lord, I pray that you would direct us and lead us, and may our vote mirror our relationship with you. But God, you're God. So Lord, would you prompt us and remind us all week long that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We love you, Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.